Right. Okay, brethren, we're now moving on to part 6, I believe it is, of our study of the just shall live by faith. I suspect next week might be the final episode of this particular series, although we've done at least 3 previous series on living by faith, and it's one of those topics I'm sure we'll come back to from time to time. And in the study so far, we've seen the importance of putting the Word of God first, because we are endeavouring to renew our minds from the natural mind that we just naturally have. But the natural mind is a mind that relies very much, and in fact entirely, on the 5 physical senses. Seeing is believing. But we saw that when it comes to walking by faith, then we have to put something else ahead of our senses, and that is the Word of God must be first in our lives. We've seen equally the need to get the doubt out. We can't have faith and doubt at the same time, and doubt has to do with being in two ways, having two minds, being double-minded. And we saw that doubt, D-O-U-B-T, and double-minded, D-O-U-B-L-E, they are linked. To be in doubt is to be double-minded, not fully persuaded. And in terms of faith, you and I do need to be fully persuaded, and we get that from the Word of God. And then last week, we looked at a number of hindrances. Clearly, doubt is a hindrance. If we doubt, we can't expect to receive by faith. And other hindrances we saw would be a mental assent, just agreeing with the Word but not actually believing it in your heart. We saw the danger of presumptuousness, which is believing fully in something that's not actually there, highly dangerous. We saw the issue of faith. You know, faith and fear are opposites, and fear is something that will nullify our faith, because fear actually is negative faith. Fear is believing in something bad. Fear is believing that your worries will come to pass. And fear is listening to the word of Satan, really, and believing that. And of course, that's contrary to receiving God's word and having faith in God. And then we saw equally that faith is not feeling. It's not a question of, I don't feel that God has heard me. Not relevant. Faith is believing that God will do what he said in his word, and we make that decision. We don't wait for a sort of a confident feeling to somehow descend upon us out of the clouds. Okay, so we've got up to today, I think, and today's is entitled The Heart and Mouth Connection. We have discussed this before, but really in the area of living by faith, there's nothing, I think, brand spanking new. So this topic, which we looked at maybe a year or two back, and we're back to today, because if you want to live by faith, we have to follow the instructions. If all else fails, follow the instructions. And we saw that last week there is something called a dead faith. And we don't want to confuse mental assent or presumptuousness or feeling or a dead faith with real faith. Let's turn to James chapter 2. Just remind us also of this issue of dead faith. As I said last week, Mr. Armstrong wrote a very little booklet, What Kind of Faith is Required for Salvation. And there he points out quite clearly that there are, as he says, 2 types of faith, living faith and dead faith. And what you and I do not want is to be sort of relying on a dead faith, because that won't take us very far. So James chapter 2, and we'll just have a quick resume of where we were towards the end of last week, picking up in verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So it would be a dead faith if it doesn't have works, or one translation says corresponding actions. Faith without corresponding actions is dead. You can't just have faith purely in your mind. without something happening to you and to your circumstances. Dropping down to verse 20, it repeats this. But do you want to know, O foolish man or foolish woman, that faith without works is dead? Faith without corresponding actions is a dead faith. It's a useless faith. It will accomplish nothing. And then dropping down to the last verse in the chapter, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, that's fair enough, and of course spirit can be the word for breath, so faith without works is dead also. So three times James says that we can have a dead faith. And a dead faith is a faith that has no corresponding actions, nothing happens. In fact, it's very similar to just mental assent, just agreeing with something. Oh, I agree the Bible's true. I agree that God's there. I agree that God provides, delivers, heals, but not for me here and now. It's just mental assent. It's just an agreement with the great truths of Scripture, but not to the point where it actually works in my life. And that can be a dead faith. So what you and I need to do in terms of living by faith is do what we're told. Follow instructions. Take action. And the one area I want to look at today is taking action with regard to one simple thing, but it's quite hard in some ways, that we have to do. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. And I'm sure you'll recognize virtually all of these scriptures today. Nothing new under the sun, and not much new when it comes to living by faith. The issue isn't learning something we didn't know, and that of course is pretty much most of our Christian calling. There's very few undisclosed secrets of Christian life. The problem and the challenge you and I have in virtually all areas is actually doing what we're supposed to do. The great danger is being hearers and hearers only, endlessly hearing messages, endlessly reading articles, endlessly knowing what we're supposed to do, but rarely getting around to it. And it's the same when it comes to living by faith, walking by faith. We can know, but if we don't do, then really we're, as it says elsewhere, deceiving ourselves. So chapter 10 of Romans, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? Answer: the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. What word? Well, that is the word of faith, which we preach. And that's what we're doing at the moment. We're preaching and hearing about the word of faith. And it says here that it is to be found even in your mouth. That's your talk, your speaking, your saying, and in your heart. So faith has to be found in two places, not just in your heart. It has to be there, of course. We'll cover that a bit later. But it also has to be in your mouth. What does that mean? Just hold it there, you know, write out the scriptures on a piece of paper and tuck it in your mouth, or on a slice of bread or biscuit, engrave it there and hold it in your mouth. But it says the words in your mouth, it means that's what you're speaking. That's what we're saying. That's what you'll hear us talking. We'll be talking, speaking, saying the word of faith. The word of faith is not just in our heart. It says even in your mouth and in your heart. Two places. Faith has to be in two places. That's why it's called today the message, the heart and mouth connection. Because the mouth and the heart are very closely connected. Carrying on to verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So two things you must do. According to the Apostle Paul, you've got to speak with your mouth and believe in your heart. And verse 10, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So there's believing, and confession is speaking with the mouth, the heart and the mouth connection. What you believe in your heart should come out of your mouth. And the two should clearly, you know, be in harmony. Okay, so that's, I think, fairly plain as a heart and mouth connection. Verse 10, you could, I'm sure, without doing an injustice to scriptures, pop in there that for with the heart one believes to healing, and with the mouth confession is made to healing. It's talking specifically in Paul's case about calling upon Jesus as Lord and Savior, and being saved from the death penalty and walking the way of life that leads to eternal life. But the process, the principle is the same. A faith is in two places. It's in the heart, it is in the mouth. We believe and we say. And those are instructions to us. We have to say it, to speak it, to confess it. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 11. And this will be a very familiar passage. I think we've been here virtually every week, and probably one of those passages well worth getting your coloured crayons out and putting a little box around it, because it's a key. Equally, it's a challenge, because it's probably one of the easiest things to do and simultaneously one of the hardest, because it seems so unnatural. And to the natural mind, this is like, I can't believe that makes any difference. But of course, that's where the natural mind will let us down. We pick up the story in verse 13. So they came to Jerusalem, and verse 13, seeing from afar a fig tree, I'm the wrong verse there, seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, Jesus went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. He was a bit hungry. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus did what? Did he just look at it and think thoughts of destruction? Well, in response, Jesus said to it, to the fig tree. And you can just imagine what his friendly disciples were thinking. Here's their master, the coming King of Kings, and he's talking to trees. You know, that's weird. Over in this country here in England, Prince Charles, you probably know Prince Charles, but he's often scoffed at because he talks to plants, and he's quite open about it. He's very much into organic farming and things of that nature, and he will go out and he'll talk to plants and talk to flowers and talk to bushes. And the papers, of course, play it up big time as the guy is an idiot. He's lost his marbles. How foolish. How ridiculous. Well, okay, but Jesus spoke to the fig tree and he said, let no one eat fruit from you, fig tree, ever again. And his disciples heard it. I can only imagine there's lots of muttering behind the scenes about what's he up to now. You know, it's the sun, it's got to him, the heat. I guess, get him into the shade quickly, what's wrong with him? Because talking to fig trees, well, who in their right mind would do that? Well, Jesus would do that. Come down to verse 20. Now in the morning, this is one day later, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. The fig tree which you devoted to destruction has withered away. It's dried up. Wow, look at that. Amazing. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or have the faith of God, as the Greek actually says, for assuredly, which means believe me, and of course instantly we'll now start to dilute what Jesus says because we don't think it makes any sense, but let's take Jesus at his word. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, now we're talking about the heart and mouth connection, believing in your heart and saying with your mouth. That's what we read of back there in Romans 10. And here Jesus says the same thing. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. So you must believe in your heart and speak to the mountain, to the item. And Jesus says, you will have whatever you say. Now, probably most of us, for much of the time, sort of rearrange the words here and take a few out, put a few more in, and we'd probably read it something like, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to God, God, please remove this mountain, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he believes will come to pass, he will have whatever he believes. And we turn it all into God moving mountains, God doing it, speaking to God, and believing and believing in our hearts. Period. But Jesus didn't say that way. He says, have the faith of God. Jesus had spoken to a fig tree, and he believed in his heart that what he said would come to pass. He believed in his heart, he said it with his mouth, the heart and mouth connection. And Jesus said, what? That's the way the faith of God works, my disciples. He said, and you can do the same. Assuredly, I'm telling you, whoever, not just me, Jesus, you know, Son of God with all his magic power, but whoever speaks to the mountain and says, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, so his heart's part of it, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. So you see there that we're told to say things three times as much as believe them. The heart and mouth connection. If you believe in your heart and speak and say, you will have whatever you say, not whatever you believe. The believing is implicit, but you've got to speak it. And I suppose the challenge is, well, do us, redeemed, when we are in situations where there's a big problem, tantamount to a mountain in our lives, do we pray endlessly to God to move the mountain? Or do we look at this verse and say, well, now hold on a moment, Jesus said, I could speak two mountains, and if I believe in my heart that I'll have what I'll say, then I'll have what I say. So I'm now going to say, do we? Because that's what Jesus' instructions were, and faith without corresponding actions is dead. Part of our corresponding actions when living by faith is to speak. That's what Jesus said here. It's not that difficult, I think, to understand the words. You might be challenged to do and think, well, I'd feel completely silly talking to situations. I mean, you just don't do that. Which, of course, is why mostly we don't have any better success in our lives, because we think there's another way of dealing with mountains than the way Jesus said. It's like Jesus demonstrated this. His disciples were obviously highly impressed or perplexed by the fig tree withering up. And Jesus said, look, you've just seen that? Well, okay, you too can have the faith of God. Believe in your heart, speak to the situation, and you will have what you say. Believe in your heart, speak. The heart and mouth connection. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. And we read just verses 5 and 6, the previous few verses. Jesus had talked about the need to forgive people who offended you, and even if your brother sins against you 7 times a day, said Jesus, just keep on forgiving, keep on forgiving, keep on forgiving. And the disciples clearly thought they required faith to do that. And so in verse 5 they said, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, Jesus pretty much dismissed that as a request, because you don't need faith to forgive. You just need to be obedient. But nonetheless, it's interesting how Jesus did respond. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So if you have faith, you would say, as some translations put it. In fact, I think a very good number of translations put it this way. If you have faith, you would say. If you have faith, as a mustard seed, just a tiny amount, you would say to this mulberry tree, or I think King James says a sycamine tree, be pulled up by the roots, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So, faith and saying. If you had faith, if you have faith, in brackets, a small amount, you can say, or you would say, to a tree. Well, Jesus has demonstrated already that he spoke to the fig tree and it withered up. Now he says to the disciples, look, if you had faith, even a small amount, you would say, because faith in the heart leads to faith in the mouth. Faith must be in two places. And guys, if you had faith, even a small amount, you would say to this tree here, be pulled up by the roots, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But you must speak to the tree. If this tree has got to move, this situation in your life has got to change, better speak to it. And he says, by the way, he says, if you have faith, he's not saying, well, I, Jesus, can do this. You know, I have faith and I can say and it will obey me. Jesus is saying plainly here, if you, disciples, have faith, you, disciples, can say and it would obey you, disciples. So that's a fairly plain instruction. If you have faith, you would say, because there is the heart and mouth connection. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and you might say, well, what do I talk to? Well, really, just about anything. If it's a question of sickness, why not talk to it? Well, I couldn't do that. I mean, it's ridiculous to talk to sickness. Well, Jesus rebuked the fever in Peter's mother on one occasion. He stood over Peter's mother, who was had a raging fever, and Jesus spoke to it, rebuked it, said, leave. So Jesus talked to fig trees, he talked to fevers. So if we have a sickness or an ailment, why not talk to it? Jesus said, talk to the mountain. If it's poverty or some issue like that, talk to it. It's really wide open. And Jesus hasn't restricted us to what to talk to. A mountain, some obstacle, some difficulty, talk to it. Tell it to go. And believe in your heart that what you say will come to pass and you'll have what you say. But there has to be some saying. Where are we? Matthew 17, and picking up in verse 14. And when they, that's Jesus and some disciples, had come to the multitude, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered, it's not God's will for all people to be cured at all times. Just live patiently and you'll learn lots of Christian lessons. Which, of course, would be a sort of conclusion many might draw in our day and age, particularly if ministers had done some anointing. You know, the disciples have done the stuff, but the person's not any better. Ah, well, clearly it's not God's will to heal this person. But that's, of course, a different topic. We've covered that before. So Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. You know, there are times it seems that Jesus got quite exasperated at just how slow people were, particularly the called out ones, to believe. I think he expected at times that it's not that hard. And there's one case we'll get to shortly, a well-known case where Jesus was actually amazed at somebody's ability to see plainly how faith works. But this bunch, including his own specially chosen disciples, were struggling. And Jesus rebuked the demon, spoke to it, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and you would if you're somewhat embarrassed, and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Not because of God's will not to heal, etc. but very simply because of your unbelief, your lack of faith. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And look at it, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, there's one to stop us in our tracks. But notice again the main point of today's study of the heart and mouth connection. Jesus said, assuredly, that means, you know, definitely, this is not me being ambiguous, says Jesus. This is, verily, verily, I say to you, if you have faith, even a small amount, you will say, because faith is in two places. It's in the heart and it's in the mouth. There's a heart and mouth connection. If you have faith, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Now, there's a challenge, but surely Jesus, not surely everything would be possible, would it? Well, Jesus said nothing would be impossible, so either we accept that, or we have to negotiate with Jesus as to what he may have meant. But I think it would be better to accept it at face value. It's in red letters in my Bible. Jesus said nothing will be impossible for you if you have faith and if you say. But just having faith in your mind and sort of going around staring at things with a sort of a, you know, strange vision, auras emanating from your consciousness, that's not how it works. Faith will turn into spoken word. And it's faith in your heart and spoken word that Jesus said will move mountains. It will move trees. It will kill trees. And it will defeat obstacles in our lives. If we say, then nothing will be impossible. Quite an interesting promise. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you can see why it takes a while to renew our minds, because our natural mind tends to sort of balk at this type of revelation. It takes a while before it sort of sinks in, which is why we put the Word of God first. You know, we spend our days, you know, staring at the tube in the corner, watching endless repeats or whatever, then it will be more difficult to renew our minds. But if we feed off the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17, then we'll ultimately renew our minds. And then it won't be as strange to just believe Jesus' words. Take them at face value. Where were we? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and just reading verse 13. But since we have the same spirit of faith, and that's important, isn't it? To have a spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. So believing and speaking, you know, you'll find them going together. And really, to believe and not say, not quite sure what that relates to, but maybe a dead faith, as much as anything else, because a living faith, a working faith, the faith that achieves, has corresponding actions, one of which is, like it says here, I believed, and therefore I spoke. And as Paul says, we also believe, and therefore speak. We speak out what we believe. And where do you believe? In your heart. So again, the heart and mouth connection. If we believe something, it should be evident in the way we speak. If we turn to Mark chapter 5, we can see two or three, four instances of people doing precisely that. You know, silent faith that is secret, a secret silent faith. It's not very scriptural, really, because most of what we've seen so far and the verses we look at now, they're all, you'll see people believing and saying, and then doing as well, for that matter. So Mark chapter 5 has got a couple of my favourite miracles and episodes. Mm-hmm. So we'll pick up with the lady with the issue of blood, Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 25. Great story. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, which is a jolly long time, and probably most uncomfortable, and probably kept her out of sort of circulation in society and all those sort of things, and has suffered many things from many physicians. Nothing particularly novel there. And she spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, and of course faith comes by hearing, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said. So it's quite evident there are two things here. She's believing in her heart because she's heard about Jesus and she believes it. And now she's saying. She said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So she's doing, without probably knowing all the details, she's doing what Jesus has been saying. Believe in your heart. Say with your mouth. And she believed in her heart. That's fairly evident. If you've been, staying at home, and it's difficult to get out, and you know that if you're found out in public with a sort of a problem from bleeding, you'll probably be sort of castigated by society in those days. So to actually come out of the house and hunt Jesus down, so to speak, she's demonstrating by her actions, her faith, her belief. But notice she also says it. If only I may touch, verse 28, his clothes, I shall be made well. And she did. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And I think probably Jesus did not know at that stage. You could say, well, wasn't Jesus omniscient and knew everything? Not as a human being. And he was looking around and thinking, now somebody has received a miracle here. Now, who was it? And he looks around all the faces, you know, young and old, men and women, teenagers. Who was it? Who touched my clothes just now? His disciples said to him, hang on, you see the multitude thronging you, and why are you saying, who touched me? They're all touching you, Jesus. But Jesus meant, who's touched me with a specific purpose? Who touched me believing for something? You know, who's received a miracle just now? Who was it? And he looked around, verse 32, to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, my faith has made you well. No, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So the woman had faith. That's evident because Jesus just confirmed it there. And secondly, she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she did, and she was. And part of her action, in addition to fighting her way through the crowd, was to actually say what she believed in her heart. Then in the same chapter, the well-known case of Jairus, we won't read all of it because we read that, I think, last week, but starting in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And as you said before, he didn't just walk up, I think, to Jesus. Jesus was surrounded by throngs, by great multitudes. And we know sometimes that, you know, Jesus would feed, 4,000 or 5,000 men, and probably women in addition, and maybe children in addition to that. So who knows how many people might gather around Jesus on occasions. 5,000, 8,000, 10,000, 12,000. And what would you do if you saw somebody in the midst of a crowd of 5,000 or 10,000? You don't just sort of walk casually up and tap them on the shoulder. It's going to take, you know, oh, wow. It's, no, it can't be God's will for me to see Jesus because there's so many people around him and talking to him and getting his attention. I guess if God wants me to have this miracle, he'll do it anyway. Or Jesus will just look across the crowd and catch my eye. Or whatever. It takes sometimes a bit of effort, a bit of initiative, And so Jairus did what he had to do. His little daughter was, as we know, on the verge of death. And I would imagine that Jairus, maybe what, in his mid-30s, perhaps mid-40s, I'm sure he got his shoulder down and he barged his way through and probably booted a few people out of the way. And he got to Jesus, and that demonstrated, you know, desperation, you can say, but also demonstrated some faith, because it says, verse 23, he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." And I take that to be a statement of faith. You come, Jesus, you lay your hands on her. That's how Jairus saw it working. You know, the lady felt that if she just touched Jesus' garment, that was what she believed in her heart, she'd be healed, and she did, and she was. But Jairus says, "You better come, Jesus, and lay your hands on her." He required that. That was his understanding. "Come and lay your hands on my little daughter, who's at the point of death, and she may be healed, and she will live." And Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And we read the rest of the story last week, but it happened as Jairus said. He believed in his heart it would happen. He said with his mouth. He never did recant that. He was, I think, perhaps tempted at one point when his messengers ran out and said, "Don't bother the master any longer. Your little daughter has already died. You were too long in coming. She's dead now, so forget it." And Jesus said, "Fear not, Jairus, fear not, only believe." You know, you've said it, you believed it, don't change, remain silent, keep on believing what you said. And of course, that was a very good outcome. Let's turn to Matthew, chapter 8. And of course, with us nowadays, sometimes if people do speak, it's not really words of faith that you hear coming out. Somebody's anointed for healing, and you say, "Will you be healed?" "Well, I sure hope so." Well, actually, "I sure hope so" isn't really words of faith. It's words of hope. And hope isn't faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith is believing that we have received the things that we desired, and hoping, "Well, I sure hope so," meaning doubt it, but maybe in God's good time, when he's good and ready, he might just possibly touch me, but usually he doesn't, so I'm not really hopeful, but, you know, not saying he won't, because he might. Well, it's hardly words of faith that we're just reading about here. And here's a man that Jesus was amazed by, the man. You know where I'm going in that case, because only two times Jesus was amazed at people's faith. Once was the lack of it in his own hometown, and once was this situation here, Matthew chapter 8, and begin in verse 5. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed,'" wow, "dreadfully tormented." And of course, the centurion was a Roman soldier, top Roman soldier, a Gentile. One imagines, you know, had used his sword a few times, and probably a man who had shed blood. And he was probably quite a tough guy, because he was over 100 Roman soldiers, and they were the rulers of the world at this time. So quite a tough man, but clearly very concerned about his servant, who was, it says, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented, you know, real pain and agony. And he came to Jesus, or sent messengers elsewhere, we find out, and asked Jesus to come and heal him. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." So, fine, Jesus is ready to go. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." I guess he's thinking of his background, a few people he's put to the sword. "But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come,' and he comes. To my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." So the centurion He completely believes that only a word is necessary. And that's exactly true. But there has to be a word. There has to be some speaking. And the centurion understood entirely that if you just speak and believe, things will happen. He knew that if Jesus, well, he knew that Jesus believed, and he believed in Jesus' ability, and he knew that if Jesus spoke words of authority, it would happen. Didn't question it. Wasn't in two minds. He simply says, well, I know how this works, Lord, great master, I just tell servants to do things and they do them. I don't wonder and agonize if they'll obey me or not. I know the power of the spoken word. I'm a man in authority. When I speak, things get done. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Jesus was astounded. His own disciples at times he had to reprimand because they didn't have the faith they ought to have had. They often disappointed Jesus, but here is a Roman soldier. And he knew that speaking words of faith, things happen, must happen. And dropping down to verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So this man, in a sense also, believed in his heart that the spoken word was enough. He said it to Jesus, Jesus, say the word, and my servant will be healed. So the centurion believed in his heart, spoke with his mouth, job done. This dreadfully tormented servant was healed. So you can see that even the centurion follows, if you like, the rules, believes something in his heart, and says it with his mouth. And Jesus, of course, did the same. Jesus had plenty of belief in his heart, spoke with his mouth, and it was done. Let's turn to Matthew 8. Let's drop down in that case to verse 23. Matthew chapter 8, reading verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. This is clearly quite a serious tempest, because I've said before, these guys would be very experienced, at least many of them, of fishing for most of their lives on the Sea of Galilee, so they'd be not particularly perturbed by bad weather. This must be really quite a grim storm, because they think they're going under and that their lives are about to be snuffed out. And so they wake up Jesus saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So what does it mean to rebuke? Well, to speak in strong terms, that would be to the winds and the sea. So here's Jesus believing in his heart that what he says will come to pass. And does he just stand up there and look religious at the waves and the sea and the wind? No, he speaks. It says he rebuked. That would be strong language. So he believes in his heart and speaks, and the miracle happens. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him, obey his words? So Jesus demonstrated it, whether he was talking to a fig tree and saying, let no man ever again eat any fruit off you, and the tree withered up. The disciples were amazed, and Jesus said, look, you can do that too. You can do that too. Whoever believes in his heart and says with his mouth will have whatever he says. Then Jesus spoke to the wind here and the waves here, and they calmed down. Jesus rebuked and spoke to the fever with Peter's mother, mother-in-law, and of course Jesus spoke to demons. So Jesus demonstrated how to do it, and then he explained that's what we have to do as well. Believe in our heart, speak with our mouth, and it will come to pass. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10 again. Like I say, that might seem strange to us, but that's because our minds are natural minds, and they have to be renewed so that we're comfortable believing and doing what the scriptures tell us. That's why we're called and given a number of years to make those changes. And there'll come a point, I'm sure, where it's as natural for us to go with the scriptures and accept those and believe those as it is currently for us to go with the world and say, I don't know about that, you know. Well, the way I see it, Jesus is. And of course, that's going to be the wrong way, because let God be true and every man a liar. So back to Romans chapter 10. And beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. So again, it's the mouth and heart connection. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So there is the heart and mouth connection. And the mouth has to speak what is believed in the heart. So we've been focusing the last few verses on the speaking part, but clearly you have to speak what's in the heart. And there are a number of scriptures that make it very plain that there's a very close connection between what's in our heart and what we speak. You can't just speak something that you don't believe. That's not going to work either. Jesus said, believe in your heart. Don't doubt. Speak with your mouth. You will have what you say. But the heart is part of the equation. The heart has to be believing the right thing. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Try and tie together the heart and the mouth. In many ways, the heart-mouth connection spills over beyond just living by faith. It spills into really every aspect of our lives. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Jesus talking rather strongly to individuals, brood of vipers, bunch of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart and mouth connection. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of the mouth? Well, what's in the heart in abundance? One translation talks of the overflow of the heart, or the superabundance of the heart. It's whatever's in our heart in abundance, in superabundance, that the mouth speaks. And we want to have God's word in our heart, particularly God's promises, his provision. And of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We store up the word of God in our heart in abundance, and then our mouth speaks what's in our heart because of the heart and mouth connection. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. How does he do that? He brings them forth by speaking, because that's what this is all about. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things by speaking. So a good man has a good treasure in his heart, and an evil man has an evil treasure in his heart. And it depends what you put into your heart in abundance. And in today's day and age, of course, the average person's got some quite bad things in their heart, and it will come out in their vocabulary, in their speaking. Verse 36, for I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Our words are important. And that, of course, extends beyond just speaking words of faith. It says here that every single, I added that, but every idle word, every single idle word, and I think it's okay, every single idle word that you've spoken, you'll give account of it, and me too, in the day of judgment. So you and I ought to be very, 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 very careful what we're saying, because all of our words could lead us into judgment. Verse 37, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So the heart-mouth connection is a close connection. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. An abundance of faith in the heart makes it much easier to speak words of faith. But it's even broader than that. So you and I should be very careful about what we speak, and that requires us to be very careful what's in our heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. The Good News Bible says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And that's very true. You could say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaks. Because sometimes it's when your guard is down that the reality of what's in your heart leaks out. It's a big giveaway, the language. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Reinforce this point, the heart to mouth connection. Luke 6, I'm just reading verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That's a different situation. Jesus in here, he's talking to a different situation. But the truth, it's been repeated. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you hear people are always complaining and whinging and groaning and murmuring, well, you know it's in the heart, because it's a giveaway. And you and I need to be working on the heart, because the heart and the mouth are connected. We need to be aligning our heart and our mouth so they're in harmony. To believe one thing in your heart and say another, trying to be a walk in faith. Oh, I see there in Mark 11:23, so I'm going to say this, but that's my heart to believe the other. Well, that's either lying, or it's hypocrisy, or it's double-mindedness, or it's stupidity, or something else maybe, but it's not what Jesus is on about. We need to convert our heart, and of course that's what we do by spending good quality time on the parts of God's word that matter. Like we said a few weeks ago, it's very easy for people to do their Bible study about things that are absolutely fine and right and proper. You know, the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, and how did it change from Sabbath to Sunday? Let me go and research that. Fascinating. Interesting. Useful. Let's figure out how to count Pentecost. When do we start? How many days? When do we end? Absolutely important. Got to establish that. But having established these things, it's time to sort of move on, with the occasional refresher perhaps, to studying those portions of God's word that have to do with how we live. We don't get into God's kingdom just because we can take make some good selections from a questionnaire. Here are the following multiple choice questions. Question number one, when does the Day of Atonement start? Take A, B, C, or D. Oh, and you get them all right, or get 80% right. Yep, you can come into my kingdom. Oh, sorry, you only get 50% right. You're into hellfire. It's not a question of having knowledge of right and wrong doctrines. They are, of course, important, but only, if you like, as the foundation leading to us renewing our minds, being transformed, being changed, being fruitful, walking in love, walking in faith. You know, God expects us to be bearing fruit. And so let's make sure that the word of God that's being built up in our hearts, which we then speak, relates to the provisions and promises that God has for us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, which is reinforcing again this heart and mouth connection. Matthew chapter 15. And the situation here has been that Jesus has been criticized. That's pretty clever, isn't it? By the Pharisees and so on, about the fact that his disciples hadn't washed ceremonially their hands, arms and armpits and who knows what not before they'd eaten their burgers that day. And so there'd been a slight discussion about what washing is all about and how foods are ceremonially clean or unclean. So going down to the end of the story, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. See the heart and mouth connection. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? Well, come from the heart, and they defile a man. It's not eating a chicken burger without washing your armpits that defiles you, as the Pharisees tended to think. They were very fastidious about their regulatory cleanliness, but really it's what's in your heart that will defile you. And of course, what's in your heart will come out of your mouth at some point, particularly when you're under pressure. Verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. But notice again verse 18, out of the mouth, the things you breathe out of the mouth, they come from the heart. So if you and I want to speak words of faith, then our heart has to be filled up to abundance with faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we spend good quality time renewing our heart in God's word, and then of course we have to speak it. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, again looking at the heart and mouth connection. Psalms 19, and looking at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Eternal, my strength and my Redeemer. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. And it's important in the sense that you and I work on both. And as we've read several times already, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So if our words are going to please God, if they're going to be words which are positive and encouraging and upbuilding and pleasing to God, it's because our heart will be filled to abundance with God's word and his promises, his directions, his goodness, his faithfulness. But if our heart is running in empty in terms of faith, then it'd be no great surprise if our words are pretty faithless, because it's out of the abundance, the superabundance, the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And we want our words to be acceptable in God's eyes, and that will require that our heart, that the meditation of our heart is acceptable in God's eyes. There is a heart and mouth connection. And when it comes to living by faith, then you and I should be believing and saying. And that means our heart and mouth must be rightly connected. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and read verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. There is a heart and a mouth connection. You and I need to bridle our tongues, otherwise we're deceiving our own heart. Our tongues and our heart should be aligned. We can't say one thing and believe another. To bridle means to guide or to hold in check, like you would with a horse. You control a horse, direct a horse, guide a horse. And you and I must guide our tongues, control our tongues. Otherwise we're deceiving our own hearts. And we don't want to do that, because we should speak, we should have pure speech, a clear speech. Our speech and our hearts should line up together. We shouldn't be deceiving ourselves, talking a load of nonsense and talking bad things and someone believing in our hearts that we're right. That makes no sense at all. You know, I need to get our hearts right and our speech right. Make sure that they go together. Because if we're to walk by faith, we need a heart that believes and a mouth that speaks exactly in harmony with each other. We turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And beginning in verse 20. And we've been here a number of times. It's quite an interesting little passage. Verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 4. And we read this as God the Father speaking to us as his sons and daughters. So it's advice from a father to a son, but we take that as being from the Father to us. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Remember Jesus said, whoever hears my sayings and does them, I'll tell you what he's like. He's like a man who, you know, built his house on a strong foundation. And when the, you know, storm came and beat vehemently, the house was safe and secure because he came to Jesus and heard Jesus' sayings and did them. And here we're told, my son, give attention to my words. Let's take that as being the Father saying, give attention to the words of God, to the Bible. Incline your ear, that means, you know, listen to my sayings. As Jesus said, whoever hears my sayings and does them, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So the question of building up our heart, making sure our heart is filled to abundance, we have to do what it says there. Give attention to the Word of God. Incline our ears to God's words. Don't let them escape. It says don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That requires that we do a lot of thinking on God's word, and not just sort of 5 minutes a day, the chapter a day sort of scenario. Fine, chapter a day is good, but it'll take more than that to fill our hearts to abundance. And of course, not just dragging the Bible out from wherever it was last Sabbath. Oh, there it is, I thought I'd put it there. Yeah, there it is. That's hardly filling your heart to overflowing abundance to motivate and empower your words of faith. It says, don't let them depart from your eyes. Well, if you haven't seen it for a week, that's been departing from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for, here's a good reason, for they, the words of God, are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Well, that sounds pretty good. Most of us want life and health, and it says here that these words, these sayings that we're to keep in our heart, are life and health. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. It's important to keep our heart spiritually healthy. Keep it topped up, you know, with the gas of God's word. Don't run in empty. If you had a, you know, big crisis, the last thing you want is, let me see now, I think I prayed 3.5 weeks ago and I did study my chapter, I think it was a week past Tuesday. Hang on a moment. Crisis. God, please. There'll be a lot of desperation there. Emergency time. But we should keep our hearts carefully with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Because the heart-mouth connection. Get your heart right and put away wrongful words far from you. a deceitful mouth and perverse lips, those aren't the words of faith. You know, faith is in two places, in our heart and in our mouth. And it's important that we, you know, give plenty of scope for God's word to convert our hearts. We're in Proverbs, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. And we'll just read verse 28. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Well, we know that, don't we? Because that's what Jesus said a couple of times. Out of the good treasure of a good man comes forth good. Out of the evil treasure of an evil man comes forth evil, because, says Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A righteous man will pour forth good things, and a wicked man will pour forth evil things. Depends what's in the heart, in abundance. So verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The Hebrew there is meditates. And it's obviously good advice if you look at this more than one way. But the heart of the righteous person is careful how they answer. Meditates. You'll recollect Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It's the same word. Joshua was told to meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. And that's meditate, same word here. Or Psalms 1, verse 2, we saw a few times before, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it night and day. Same word, meditates. So a righteous man in his heart meditates how to answer. And out of that strong heart, that good heart, that faithful heart, his words come forth. And they'll be good words, because it's the heart of a righteous man. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a righteous man thinks, studies, meditates before he speaks. But get to the wicked man or woman, and you know, it takes about a millisecond before the tongue starts the blabbing, and out of their heart comes all manner of stuff, which could be anything from, you know, rudeness or crudeness to just negative whinging, complaining. It just pours forth, you know. You just press a button and bang, they're away. There's no studying how to answer, there's no reflecting how to answer, because what's in the heart comes out. There is a heart and mouth connection, and the book of Proverbs, which I suppose one day we better get back to, is filled with instructions on how we speak and the importance of what we say. I came across a book recently, I've not bought it, and I may not actually buy it, but it's entitled Hafetz Chaim, which is a Hebrew, and Chafetz Chaim is actually the nickname of a rabbi who lived in the 1800s, late 1800s, and his nickname means desirer of life, or he who desires life. It's actually taken from one of the Psalms. The Hebrew is, he who desires life and length of days, let him turn away from evil speaking, and so on. And he's written a book about using the tongue. And he says, and I believe he must be right, makes sense to me, that there's more instruction in the Bible about how to use our tongue than any other instruction there is about using our bodies and faculties. And the tongue is a very, very important part of us as human beings. Our ability to choose our words, what we say, what we don't say, words of kindness. It talks in Proverbs 31 about the law of kindness was in the Proverbs 31 woman. So the scriptures have more instruction about how we use our tongue and our words than anything else. And this particular rabbi has written an entire book on that, I think, called The Guarding of the Tongue. And it sounds to me like it could be an interesting one. And certainly looking at the page I've got open here in my Bible, I've got T for tongue against 1, 2, 3, 4 scriptures on this page alone. And it says here, verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. There's a heart and mouth connection. And if you and I want to speak words of faith, we have to believe in our hearts. When we do that, we have to say. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11 as our sort of final scripture. Go back to broadly where we began. Mark chapter 11. Of course, we all know the dangers of using our tongues inappropriately. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. As a time to say things, as a time to be quiet. We can build up with our words, we can tear down. But it's very interesting that when it comes to living by faith, our words are ever so important. And we want to live by faith and succeed, we have to do it the way that Jesus said. And our tongue, our words have got to play a part, and they must be aligned exactly with what's in our heart. We can't have one thing in our heart and something different in our mouth, or the other way around. Like Paul said in Romans 10 there, the word is in two places, in the heart and in the mouth. The word of faith must be in the heart and in the mouth. And if we don't do it that way, if we think we can just do one of those, well, I'll just talk it, but not believe it, and see if it works, well, it won't. Or believe it and not talk it. See if it works, well, it won't. It has to be the way Jesus said to do it. And the way that he demonstrated when he talked to the wind and the sea and the waves, when he talked to Peter's mother-in-law's fever, when he talked to demons, when he talked to Lazarus to raise him from the dead, you know, come forth, Lazarus. When Jesus talked to fig trees, when he said to his disciples, you talk to the mulberry tree, you talk to the mountain, you talk, then we need to be, you know, talking and believing. Faith in two places, otherwise we're not doing it the way Jesus said. So let's reread Mark 11, 22, all the way through to 24. And hopefully, having looked at a number of places where we've seen the heart and mouth connection, sometimes directly faith-related, sometimes it's more about just the fact that they are. What's in our heart comes out. There's a strong connection there. So picking up in verse 22, so they've been again surprised by the fig tree withering up so quickly after Jesus spoke to it. And he said, okay, now I can teach you a lesson. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or the Greek, have the faith of God. And this is how faith works. He demonstrated it the day before, and now he's going to explain, if you like, more plainly to them the principle. For assuredly, that means, well, this is it, this is definite. You know, boys, I'm talking to you in red letters, so pay attention. For assuredly I say to you, whoever, not just me, Jesus, but whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. So says, 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 and believes once. Three times as much emphasis on the saying as on the believing. So the point shouldn't be that hard to grasp. It might be more difficult in practice to do it until we become comfortable. But that's what renewing our minds is all about. And then verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And again it says, whatever things you ask, we heard earlier, all things are possible to him that believeth. So there's a great potential for you and I if we can renew our minds and live by faith. But if we want to live by faith, that is to say the God kind of faith, then let's follow the instructions. We need to believe in our heart and speak with our mouth. Faith must be in two places, in our mouth and in our heart.